one set of messages, but then instead of inverted, it makes it more psychological. There's a pasuk whose grammar doesn't work. There's too many voices in the pasuk, and those voices seem to be contradictory. They see him from a distance. Let's kill this person. Let's kill Yosef. We'll throw him into a pit. We'll tell our father. So we read it very, very, not glibly, but sarcastically. Let's kill him. Let's lie to our father. We'll see what will happen in those dreams. But that's modern sarcasm. That's not necessarily a tone that the brothers had. So what were they saying? If they're about to kill him, then they know that the dreams won't come true. So it should be, let's kill him, let's lie to our father, and put an end to the dreams, or not even mention the dreams because it's implicit. We read that very quickly. We don't even notice what Rashi's saying. So Rashi quotes a medrash, which is an important medrash. Now there are two voices in this pasuk. The pasuk is dominated by the voices of the brothers, let's kill him and lie to our father. And then Ruach HaKodesh interjects. Hashem is speaking at the end of the pasuk. Oh, you want to kill him? You think you're going to control this narrative? Wait, you'll see that his dreams will come true. Hashem is intervening in the pasuk. It's a very interesting textual anomaly. We have two voices in the pasuk. We have the almost like literature. We have different voices entering into a play or into even prose. So the brothers are saying, we're going to murder him. Hashem says, yeah, you think you can control the narrative. It happens a lot in Vayeshev. We're not going to go into it. It happens two or three other times according to Rashi in Vayeshev. Which means before we even get to the Netziv, part of the message is Vayeshev. I'm always trying to remind you that almost every parsha in Sefer Bereishis introduces an important theological message. Creation, freedom of choice, reward and punishment, world responsibility, moral accountability, selection, prophecy, Eretz Yisrael, legacy. There's so many ideas that are expressed in Bereishis. You have to have an eye not just to the storyline, but to the broad ideas that are being placed on the table, that are being highlighted. One of the highlights of Vayeshev is the interaction between freedom of choice and historical predetermination. History is predetermined. We know where it's ending. We know how it's ending. It's not open-ended. It's not evolutionary. We know exactly where this puppy's landing. We know where it's all heading. And on the other hand, we're free to make choices. And Hashem has enough algorithms. So Hitler made a choice. He decided to be a nefarious murderer. And Hashem took whatever choices he made and built an algorithm as to how history would unfold, leading towards the same endpoint. So obviously we shape the pace and the texture of the historical arc, but the historical arc is predetermined. Vayeshev has a clear historical arc. What's the historical arc? The Jews have to descend to Egypt, and the best way for them to descend to Egypt is for Yosef to be a nobleman and a distinguished person, because otherwise they're going to descend to Egypt as slaves. That 400-year process has to unfold, and it's starting to kick into high gear in Parshas Vayeshev. So everyone in Parshas Vayeshev seems to be making independent choices, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't visible in Parshas Vayeshev. Hashem doesn't talk to anyone in Parshas Vayeshev, as opposed to Vayishlach, where he speaks to people. He talks to people through dreams, but he doesn't speak to people directly in Parshas Vayeshev. There's no Gilui Shechina, there's no conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the voice of Hashem is always there. So you think you're killing Yosef, you're really setting up history. There's a beautiful medrash. Again, we haven't even started to discuss the Netziv. It's a beautiful medrash that says that at some point, if you just looked at the scene, it looked like everyone was in their own little corner crying and sad. Reuven was feeling guilty about the sale. Yehuda was deposed because of his shame and embarrassment. Yaakov was mourning. Yosef's in a prison cell. Everyone's scattered. The family is torn apart. And Hashem is taking all these strands and weaving together redemption. Hashem says, a weaver. He's sitting at the loom, this strand, that strand, that strand. I have a way, Hashem says, and that's to a degree why Hashem is so present in the prison with Yosef, and Hashem's name is mentioned all the time in Yosef. Even though he's in prison, he's a beautiful Netziv. Since I saw it last night, late at night, I started all this really late. Netziv says, why does the Torah want us to know that Yosef was so handsome? Because he was a slave. Slaves normally aren't handsome. They work hard. They work to the bone. But he was a slave, HaKadosh Baruch Hu assisted, and his workload was very light. So he's a Fetar, it's fascinating. Netziv tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there with Yosef in the prison, and instead of chopping blocks of the stone and wood, he made license plates or something. He was in charge of the kitchen. He was stirring up some scrambled eggs. He had an easy time, so it didn't take a toll on his physical beauty. Anyway, that's Rashi. It's a very, very important Rashi for Parshas Vayeshev. And the one time that Yosef tries to short-circuit that, He asks the Sarah Mashkin to bail him out. So Hashem says, you know what? I'll show you. I'll spend 2 more years in the pen, 2 more years upstate, you know, because you didn't realize the hand of Akshavacha. Anyway, that's Rashi. The Tziv doesn't like this shot. He says, all of a sudden, to assume there's a bas call, and if the brothers heard the bas call, or if it's a bas call, they should hear it. If they hear it, then they should withdraw from their plan. If Hashem tells them, oh, you think you're going to kill Yosef, these dreams are going to come true, Nireh Mayuchal Emosav, they're, oh my goodness, it's a bas call. Maybe we shouldn't sell it. If they didn't hear him, what's the purpose of a bas call? Again, we think there's a purpose because there's a larger narrative, as I explained it. The Tziv doesn't like it. The Tziv says, there's only one voice in this pasuk, and it's the voice of the brothers. They say, we're going to kill Yosef. We're going to lie to our father. Oh, his dreams may come true. They said it, but accidentally. Not subconsciously, but they said it without thinking. It blurted out of their mouth. It's more of a psychological analysis. Although they intended one arc and one plan to kill Yosef and to suppress those dreams, to murder those dreams, because when Yosef is dead, the dreams died with Yosef. But subconsciously and accidentally and inadvertently, this slipped out of their mouth. And again, it doesn't tell us why it slipped out of their mouth. I'm saying it's a Freudian slip, because they really knew that maybe their plans would be successful. The Tziv doesn't mention any Freudian slip. It doesn't tell us why it slipped out, but he's telling something else, that sometimes you have to be careful that you lose control of your speech. Of course, it matters you lose control. Sometimes things that you should be cognitively aware of, you lose control of. And the message is, let me read the message, and I'll tell you my overlay to the Tziv. Okay? Ba kosev lam deinu das. This pasuk is teaching us a midah. Sheyesh li adam l'sim lev. You should be very cautious on inadvertent slip-ups that just come out of your mouth. This was an inadvertent slip-up. It didn't hurt anyone's feelings. What hurt his feelings is being thrown into a pit. I think it was an inadvertent slip-up that insulted someone. We have to be careful. Careful to manage your talk. Careful to manage. Now, I'm giving a psychological overlay. Why were they not in control of their speech? Why did they say something which actually countered their plans? It's very clear. Because when you hate and when you're angry, one of the side effects of anger and hate is that you get you lose your balance, you lose your control. It's a psychological reaction. You start sweating, your palms get sweaty, your diaphragm starts rising. So when you're really angry and full of hatred, these slip-ups happen. And the message is, try not to get angry. That's very hard at the age of 19 not to get angry because you have a lot of anger in you. But at least try not to talk and speak when you're angry. So when you're angry, when you're mad, when you're full of fury and hatred, try to, if you can't control those traits, because it's very hard to control them sometimes, at least manage them properly. At least manage your behavior. So here we have these people. So he's giving a psychological alternative to the pasuk, and I'm giving a modern update psychologically to his psychological read. The pasuk says it was Ruach HaKodesh. He says it was a slip-up that their brothers had. They lost control of their speech. I'm saying, why did they lose control of their speech? Because they were full of hatred and anger. Why did this come out? Where did this come from? It was a Freudian slip, because they knew that maybe their plans wouldn't be that successful. So it's a really fascinating Tziv on top of a fascinating Rashi. One other fascinating psychological Tziv, a lot faster, a lot shorter. When they see him coming, going backwards a pasuk, Vayisnaklu oso lehamiso. Such a creative thing with the Tziv. Vayisnaklu oso lehamiso. What should it be? They planned not oso el olav. Or elav, not oso. Vayisnaklu elav lahamiso. They were planning on killing him. Why is vayisnaklu oso lahamiso? So, just to use the modern psychological word, just so you understand where we're heading, based on the Sforno, is that they were projecting their own flaws on him. One of the ways we deal with our flaws is we can't face ourselves in the mirror, so we tend to project them on people around us. Friends, relatives, people in our immediate orbit. I'm not going to project on some guy I don't know. I'm going to project on, it's easy for me to deal with, but it's unfair to that person, and it's psychologically evasive, and it leads to me hating that person because I see my own ugly image in that person. And a lot of the reason we hate people is because we look at them and we project their own flaws because it's hard for us to deal with. So the Sforno says, Vayishnaklu oso, who is conspiratorial here? They were conspiratorial. They were spending their time trying to devise schemes to kill Yosef. But they assumed that he was conspiratorial. Vayisnaklu oso. They turned him into a misnakel. Nechalim nun chaf lamed is not nachal in a river, but nechalim. But what's the word? Conspiracies, manipulations, exploitative thoughts. So they were the ones who were conspiring against Yosef but they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't look at themselves in the mirror and say, you know, maybe we shouldn't be so hateful, or maybe we shouldn't be so manipulative to our brother. So they projected it on him. Vayisnaklu oso. They projected it on him. Lehamiso. This is where the Nitziv adds. Lehamiso. Sometimes your projection can cause such hatred that you can even be prepared to kill someone. Lehamiso. Vayisnaklu oso. Very reminiscent of another famous oso, a more famous oso, in the beginning of Parshas Shemos. I'm sorry, in Parshas Kisavo. Vayareo osano hamitzrim. Vayanunu. What should the pasuk be? Not vayareo osano, ella vayareo lanu. They acted unkind to us. They persecuted us. They enslaved us. What's the simple pshat of the pasuk? Vayareo osano hamitzrim. They turned us into evil. They projected us as sinister. They projected us as planning and conniving as a fifth column. Which pasuk in Parsha Shmos demonstrates how the Egyptians pitched the Jewish people as a potential threat to Egyptian society? They projected the Jews as the enemy of the state. So they projected them in a certain way, and that allowed. Every genocide needs a narrative. You can't commit genocide unless you sell it to the public. People aren't going to stand just for wanton murder. But if you are a fifth column who's threatening the security of our people, then we could kill every Jew and enslave and throw their babies into the river. If you are a sub-Aryan race who are some Darwinian miscarriage, then we can kill you because you're like vermin. Anytime you want to kill people at a mass level, you have to dehumanize them by creating a narrative that supports genocide. The Egyptians created that narrative. Anyway, getting back to the grammar, osanu doesn't mean that you do something to the other person, but you caricature the other person in a way that's necessary for your goals. In Egypt, they caricatured us as evil in order to sell their plans of genocide. Here, the brothers are caricaturing, they're creating an image of Yosef, which unfortunately is just a projection of their own flaws. So two really interesting psychological incentives. I'll go backwards. Vayisnaklu oso, they project him as conspiratorial. Second one is they have a slip-up. They're saying, oh, we're going to kill him. This is all going to end. Maybe the dreams are going to come true. There's an inadvertent slip which represents what their inner thoughts are, and because they're so full of anger and hatred, they're not even aware of what they're saying. They say things which are not conscious of it. Be careful when you speak. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Yes. How are you feeling?